Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Where of Christmas.
You may be seated. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. Let us listen to God's word for us. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure from now, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson are from the familiar words of Luke as he tells of the birth of our Lord. Luke chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of this day, for the privilege of worship, for the fellowship that we enjoy. And now as we bow beneath you, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the reflections which we have together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ and to his honor and glory we pray it. Amen. To quote a good friend of mine and fellow TAB member, Alan McKenzie, retired professor of English at Purdue University, every story has a geography, and the better you understand the geography, the better you'll understand the story. And that certainly is true of the Christmas story. In these few short verses we just read from Luke's gospel, he cites five different towns or cities or regions or nations. Luke clearly thought that geography was important to the telling of this story, as do we. This Advent season, we've been looking at the Christmas story from various different perspectives. Like any good story, we see that it has a who and a what and a where and a when and a why to it. So today, we're going to be looking at the where of the Christmas story. Of course, the expected answer to the where question is Bethlehem, but then we have to wonder why Bethlehem. Bethlehem, we know, is just 6 or 7 miles south of Jerusalem, capital city, religious center of the nation, the site of the temple. So why not Jerusalem? Why doesn't it make more sense for the Messiah of God to be born there in that city rather than in the little town of Bethlehem? Well, to find the answer to that question, we need to go back into the biblical story, way back in the story, book of Genesis. We read there the story of Jacob, if you recall the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's wife, Rachel, beloved of Jacob, died in Bethlehem while giving birth to her child Benjamin, the youngest of Joseph's brothers. So we read in Genesis 35, Jacob set up a pillar at her grave. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And it is still there to this day. In fact, it's often a point of conflict between the Palestinians and the Israeli soldiers because the border wall separating these two nations runs right through the site of Rachel's tomb. Fast forward in Scripture, and we're reminded that Bethlehem is also the site of the Ruth and Boaz story. And even further, and perhaps more importantly, Bethlehem is the hometown of King David. Remember, David, the child, the son of Jesse, chosen by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel, even though he was overlooked, even by his own father. He was the shepherd boy out tending the flocks. But David did indeed grow up to be king of Israel, the great king of Israel. He was the one who captured the walled city of Jerusalem. He's the one who brought the Ark of the Covenant there. He's the one who laid the groundwork for the building of the temple. And over time, Jerusalem came to be called the City of David. But before that, it was Bethlehem that was called the City of David. Fast forward again in the story, and we hear the prophecy of Micah that the promised Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Why? Because all of the messianic expectations of the day were grounded in the hope that the coming Messiah would be another David, someone from the line of David, someone who would come to set his people free and would establish the greatness of the nation of Israel once again. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Did indeed have a place of prominence in Old Testament history and messianic prophecy. And so it is little wonder that when the Emperor Augustus called for a census centuries later, Mary and Joseph had to make their way to Bethlehem from their hometown up in Nazareth. Not an easy trip by any means, particularly when pregnant, because Joseph was from the house and lineage of David. He was going home. While Nazareth would have been a much easier place for all concerned, it is completely understandable that Bethlehem had to be the where of Christmas. And so God, in all of his wisdom and sovereignty, used the unsuspecting Emperor Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, to make sure that the mother got to the place where the baby was to be born. Nearly every Christian pilgrimage to the Holy Land includes a visit to Bethlehem, typically for a couple of hours only, a quick tour of the holy sites there. It is still the best place to buy carved olive wood, but it is admittedly a very difficult place to get to because it necessitates crossing the border wall which separates Israel from the West Bank. A massive boundary wall that serpentines its way through the countryside with checkpoints guarded by Israeli soldiers strapped with AK-47s. So while the city today is predominantly Muslim, it is still home to the vast majority of Christians living in the West Bank. When I visited Bethlehem in 2013, it was during a sabbatical time, I stayed for a week in Bethlehem by myself. I stayed in the guest house of the Bethlehem Bible College. I spent my days walking the streets, hours at a time, up Manger Street to the Church of the Nativity and the Shepherd's Field, back down on Star Street. I walked for miles along this 30-foot wall, boundary, barrier wall, as tall as any prison I've ever been to, decorated with graffiti calling for peace in a region that seems not to know how to achieve peace. I continue to follow the Bethlehem Bible College online and recently saw a video posted by its president showing Palestinian protesters in the street right outside the doors of the college, the air filled with tear gas fired by Israeli soldiers. Bethlehem continues to be the where of this story. But there are other wheres in the story as well. There is the where of the place itself where Jesus was born, whether it was a stable or a cave or a barn or an annex onto a family home. Certainly there was no inn, as we might imagine it. The setting could not have been more humble, particularly given that this is the birthplace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even now, writes Ann Weems, we simply do not expect to find a deity in a stable. Somehow the setting is all wrong, the swaddling clothes too plain, the manger too common for the likes of a savior, the straw inelegant, the animals reeking and noisy, the whole scene too ordinary for our taste. And the cast of characters is no better. With the possible exception of the kings, who among them is fit for this night? The shepherds? Certainly too crude. The carpenter? Too rough. The girl? Too young. And the baby? Who ever expected a baby? Whoever expected the advent of God in a helpless child? Had the Messiah arrived in the blazing light of the glory of a legion of angels wielding golden swords, the whole world could have been conquered for Christ right then and there. And we in the church, to say nothing of the world, wouldn't have had so much trouble today. Even now, we simply do not expect to face the world armed with love. What does the humble setting of this story tell us about the child who was born there? It tells us that there is no place, no condition, so low, so mean, so humble, so depraved, that he will not also meet us there still. Another where in the Christmas story is in the womb of an unwed teenaged girl named Mary. The open-heartedness of both Mary and Joseph to the announcement of this birth is surely part of the miracle of the story. Each of them, certainly both of them together, represent the obedience, the bravery of faith, an obedience and bravery that we also should try and emulate in our own lives. May our first response to God's invitation to us, God's prodding in our lives, be that of Mary's, "Lord, let it be with me according to your word." But the greatest miracle of the Christmas story is that God would even choose to come to earth, to take on human flesh in this way at all. Who could have imagined that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of all, would choose to become like one of us? Who would have sufficient daring of imagination, writes John Henry Jowett, to conceive that God Almighty would have appeared among us as a little child? We should have conceived something sensational, phenomenal, catastrophic, appalling. The most awful of the natural elements would have formed his retinue, and we would have become chilled and frozen with fear. But instead, he came as a little child. The great God emptied himself. And even if he did so choose to come to us in human flesh, to come to us in this way, who could have imagined that he would come as a little boy born of a young, as yet unmarried, peasant girl? Deep within the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth is a grotto, a cave, which is believed to have been created as early as the 3rd or 4th century. Carved into the altar there is this Latin phrase, "Verbum caro hic factum est," translated, "The Word was made flesh," or "The Word became flesh here." The grotto, and then the Roman Catholic Church, magnificent as it is, that was subsequently built over it, is believed to be on the site of the first century home of young Mary. It is there, it is believed, that the angel Gabriel appeared to her to tell her the good news that she had been chosen by God. And so the inscription carved in the altar there suddenly takes on new meaning. Not only is it stating the cornerstone affirmation of our faith, that in Jesus Christ, God, the God of the universe, came to us in human flesh, but that universal truth takes on an air of particularity, that in this particular place, as the inscription reads, the Word of God became flesh here, right here. Again, the better you know the geography, the better you'll understand the story. Surely the womb of Mary is part of the where of the Christmas story. And finally, I'll pose to you that our hearts are also part of the where of the story. Augustine famously said, "This birth is always happening, but if it happens not in me, what does it profit me? What matters is that it shall happen in me." To hear this story, but not to have experienced the reception of the Lord into our own hearts, is kindred to saying that you know about a place because you read about it, or looked it up on a map, or saw it on an atlas, without ever having actually visited there. It's the difference between reading a list of names of children that are born as printed in a newspaper and celebrating the birth of your own child or grandchild or the child of a dear friend. To know Jesus, not merely as a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, but as Savior and Lord, compels us not only to celebrate his birth, but to emulate his life. In his Christmas sermon in 1543, Martin Luther said, "The inn was full. There are many of you who think to yourselves, 'If only I had been there, how quick I would have been to help the baby.' So why don't you do it now? You have Christ in your neighbor. You ought to serve your neighbors, for what you do to your neighbors in need, you do to the Lord Christ himself." How similar is that to the words that are carved into our chancel rail? "As you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." Friends, let this be our prayer this season of Advent as we prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ once again to us, that our hearts may be open to hearing and receiving and believing this good news of the coming, as were Mary and Joseph's hearts open to hearing and receiving and believing. May our bodies be the temple of the Holy Spirit, set apart by Christ's birth within us, and for our doing of the work that he calls us to do, the kingdom work that he came to establish and announce. That our homes may be open to visitors and strangers alike today, as were the hosts who warmly received these weary travelers long ago. And that our church and our community may be as blessed as was Bethlehem to be the place where Jesus dwells and where his kingdom purposes are lived out. May these also be part of the where of Christmas. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this good news that you bring to us in the birth of your Son, the one we call Savior and Lord. And so we would pray now that our hearts might be opened, as were Mary's and Joseph's, that our community might be as welcome and receiving, that our community might be as blessed as Bethlehem is, to be known and remembered as a place where kingdom, your kingdom, purposes are lived out. Lord, we want to be part of that today. Lord, hear our prayer.